All right, well, if you have a Bible with you, why don't you go ahead and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be starting a new chapter tonight, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through verse 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 5, and I've entitled this message, The Coming Departure, and you'll see why that is when we jump into our text, but while you find your way there, let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon our understanding. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much, as always, for this precious time that you've given us, Lord, where we can seek your face and where we can spend time hearing directly from you as we read and study the scriptures together. And Lord, I just ask that you would open up our understanding to comprehend the scriptures, to know exactly what it is that you want to say to all of us, Lord, as your people. And we also ask, Lord, that you would begin to prepare the soil of our hearts so that your word may fall within good ground in our hearts and bear much good fruit today and in the days and the weeks to come. And so, Lord, would you speak to all of us? Your servants are listening. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. All right. Well, as you guys know, over these last couple of weeks, we've been studying this wonderful letter, the book of 2 Thessalonians, which was written by the Apostle Paul to the church there in Thessalonica. And if you've been with us in our study so far, you know by now that not too long after Paul wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians, which remember was his first letter to this church, evidently, Paul received word from this church that not only had false teachers begun to creep into this freshly started church, which was made up of brand new Christians, just fresh to salvation, but on top of that, there was also this forged letter that was making its way around this church, claiming to be written by Paul himself and actually telling these Christians that they were already in the day of the Lord, right? That they were in the 7-year tribulation period. And if you guys remember, the reason why this was such a problem is because back in Paul's first letter to this church, Paul told them that they weren't going to go through the day of the Lord, right? He told them over and over again that they weren't going to experience the 7-year tribulation period because he told them that they were going to be raptured beforehand. Amen? We're going to be taken out of here before the day of the Lord begins. But yet, what made matters even worse for these young believers is that persecution in that region had now intensified. Things had gotten a whole lot worse since Paul left them, causing some of these believers to think, well, you know, maybe we are in the tribulation period. You know, maybe we're going to go through it after all. You know, maybe what Paul originally taught us about us being raptured was wrong, and, you know, this letter we just received, maybe it's from Paul, and we're going to go through the day of the Lord. And so as you guys can imagine, a lot of these Christians were confused. They didn't know what to believe. And you know, because this false teaching was making its way around that region and even gaining popularity, listen closely, many of these young believers were starting to become deeply troubled over this false doctrine that had crept into the church. And even to the point, as we're going to see tonight, that a lot of them were frightened by this news. I mean, they were literally terrified. I mean, can you imagine as a new believer, someone coming up to you and telling you that you've missed the rapture and now you've been left behind? Kind of a scary thought to think about, right? It's kind of a scary thought to wrap our minds around, but yet that's exactly what this church was being told, that they missed the rapture and that they were now going to go through the day of the Lord. And so, again, you can imagine just how disturbing this was for all of them. But again, it's for this reason, because Paul was made aware of the confusion that was taking place in this church, that he's going to make very clear to the church there in Thessalonica who was being told that they were in the day of the Lord that that cannot be, because there's actually two events, two discernible events that must take place before the day of the Lord can begin. Paul's going to tell us that there's a falling away that must come first, and then the man of sin will be revealed. And yet, because these things had not yet happened, it was evidence to this church that they were not in the day of the Lord. But, you know, what I love about the Apostle Paul is that in this section that we're going to be looking at tonight, we're going to see that Paul is going to bring some clarification to an area where these believers were confused, and that being primarily in the area of eschatology, which is the study of end time events or the study of last day scenarios. You know, many of these Christians, as a result of this false teaching that had crept into the church, were now thoroughly confused as to whether they were going to go through the tribulation period or not. Which, as I mentioned last week, not only was this a problem in Paul's day and for the Christians in the first century, but it's even a problem today, because there are those today who want you and I to believe that the church is going to go through the day of the Lord or through the tribulation period. But as we're going to see, Paul's going to answer that question here in this section. So he's going to answer that question once and for all. And so that now brings us to our text tonight in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 5. And let's go ahead and start off by reading the first two verses. So if you're there in chapter 2, look at verse 1. The Apostle Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." And let's pause right there for just a quick second, because right off the bat, we see here, just within these first two verses, that the Apostle Paul is going to seek to clarify some of the misunderstandings that the church there in Thessalonica was having concerning the rapture of the church and the coming day of the Lord, or that future seven-year tribulation period. Because remember, that's the area where these believers were being confused because of this false doctrine. And as Paul is going to point out here, evidently, some of these young believers in Thessalonica were so confused and so troubled by this false doctrine that had made its way into the church that it was even beginning to have this devastating impact upon their everyday-to-day lives. Paul's going to point out that this church was completely shaken up or terrified because of this false doctrine. And so as any good pastor, we're going to see here that he's going to comfort them by bringing some clarification to this issue. And so notice again how Paul begins verse 1. He says, "Now, brethren." Notice who Paul's talking to here. He's talking to the church, right? He's talking to believers. He's talking to all of us tonight. So notice what his message is to the church of Jesus Christ. He says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled." Now, for you Bible students and note takers, when Paul here talks about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that word coming that he uses here in verse 1 is the Greek word parousia, or parousia, which speaks about the presence or the arrival of our Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture of the church, when he comes back for his church to take us out of this world back to heaven. And just to prove the fact that Paul here is talking about the rapture, notice how he goes on to describe this event in verse 1 as our gathering together to him. Do you guys see that? Which is very interesting, because if you guys remember back in Paul's first letter to this church, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul, in talking about the rapture, almost uses the exact same language when describing this event. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, this is what Paul told this church. He says that the dead in Christ will rise first. And remember, the dead in Christ are those church-age believers whose souls and spirits are with the Lord right now, but whose bodies are on the ground. Paul is saying that they're going to be the first ones to rise up. They're going to be the first ones to receive their new and glorified bodies, bodies which are suited for heaven. But once that happens, then he says this in verse 17. He says, "Then we," that is those of us who are going to be alive at the time of the rapture, he says, "then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up," harpazo, are raptured, and notice, "together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And so we see from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as well as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when referring to the rapture of the church, Paul tells us that it's going to be a gathering together of God's people to meet the Lord in the air. And really what Paul is doing here in 2 Thessalonians is he's just reinforcing this church something that he already taught them. You know, over and over again back in 1 Thessalonians, he told this church multiple times that they're going to be raptured before the day of the Lord begins. But let's be honest, there are times where we just need to be told things over and over again because we tend to forget, right? Well, that's what Paul is doing here. He's reminding them of what he already taught them. But now, on the basis of the rapture, because of what Paul had previously taught this church, because we're going to be taken out of here before the day of the Lord begins, notice what he goes on to say at the end of verse 1 to verse 2. He says, because this is true, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us. And notice this, as though the day of Christ had come. Now remember, as Paul is writing this letter, this is exactly what this church was being told. They were told that they were now in the day of the Lord, that they were going to go through the seven-year tribulation period. And to some degree, a lot of these Thessalonians actually believed that they were in the tribulation period, because remember, persecution by this point in time had now intensified. They were now being bombarded from the unbelieving world all around them. And so it really made this false teaching that much more convincing. And even to the point that Paul says here that this church, that it was having a negative impact upon these believers. But because it was starting to have this negative toll upon these believers, he goes on to say to this church that he didn't want them to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. And for you note takers, when Paul says that he didn't want this church to be shaken, that word shaken in the original language, it literally pictures the waves of an ocean at a time of a tremendous storm. And if you've ever seen a hurricane or a tsunami, one of the things you'll come to discover is that they can produce these massive waves, right? Waves that can literally destroy anything that comes into their path. And what Paul is telling us here is that that's the same kind of impact that this false teaching was having upon these young believers. You know, they were completely undone by it. They were overwhelmed by just the thought that they were in the tribulation period. But not only were they shaken in mind, but he also says that they were also troubled. And that word troubled here, it literally means to be terrified or frightened. And if you've been alive long enough, I'm sure at least at one point in your life, you can recall an instance where you were terrified or frightened of something, right? I can tell you as a former police officer, there have been many times where I was on calls where, I'll be honest, I was a little terrified. I was a little frightened because I didn't know if I was going to be going home that night because of the severity of that call. But if you've ever been terrified, you know that there's just this overwhelming sense of stress and anxiety that comes upon you, right? You just feel like you're losing your mind, like you're going insane. Well, that's exactly what this church was experiencing. They were completely terrified, overwhelmed because of this false doctrine. I mean, put yourself in their sandals. Imagine some of the thoughts that would be running through your mind if someone told you that you missed the rapture and now you're going to go through the day of the Lord. And I'm sure some of us would be asking the question, you know, was I not good enough that I wasn't taken up in the rapture, right? Was I not living a holy life? Am I really even saved? Is this really the tribulation period? Again, this false doctrine had really messed up this church. They were overwhelmed and frightened by this teaching that had crept into the church, and Paul didn't want them to be shaken up by it. That's why he was inspired to write the book of 2 Thessalonians, and specifically chapter 2, to clarify this issue. But now, regarding this false teaching and its origin, it's possible that it actually could have come into the church in various ways. Because when Paul says that he didn't want them to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, he says either by spirit. You see that word spirit? If you're a note taker, underline that word spirit or circle it. Because that word spirit can also be translated as prophecy. And so what Paul is telling us here is that it's possible that someone could have entered this church, that the church there in Thessalonica, claiming to have had some revelation from the Lord and started falsely prophesying. You know, they probably said something to the effect of, you know, thus says the Lord, we're in the tribulation period, man, or we're going to go through the day of the Lord. Even though they had no scriptural basis to back up their statement, some of these Thessalonians fell prey to this false teaching. But then when he goes on to say, or by word, perhaps that can be referring to a rumor that was going around the church about this false teaching. And then when Paul says, or by letter, as if from us, this is most likely a reference to this forged letter that had made its way into the church, claiming to be written by Paul and telling these Christians that they were in the day of the Lord. But however this false teaching made its way into the church, essentially what Paul is telling these believers is, hey, don't believe that lie for a second. You know, don't believe anyone who tells you that you're going to go through the day of the Lord, that you're going to go through the seven-year tribulation period, because Paul is saying, I never taught you that. You know, Paul never once taught the church that they were going to miss the rapture or that they were going to go through the tribulation period, yet that's exactly what they were being told. And for this reason, why he says in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. And you know, this warning that Paul gives here is so applicable for us Christians today, right? Because there's a lot of people today who are saying a lot of things which are simply not true. And if you guys remember back in the Olivet Discourse, you know, right after the disciples come up to Jesus asking him, you know, what's the sign of your coming to look like in the end of the age? Remember, Jesus' first statement to them was not a sign to look for, right? It was actually a warning. He said, take heed that no one deceives you. Make sure that no one leads you astray. Because as I always tell you guys, the number one sign of the last days is deception. There's a lot of people today who are saying things which are not true. And so it's incumbent upon us as men of God to be more discerning than ever before, making sure that everything we're listening to, everything we're watching, everything that we're reading lines up with the Word of God. Because if it's not, we need to throw those things out, right? Because there's a lot of deception going on in our world today. But again, he says, let no one deceive you by any means. Because as we're going to find out, Paul in this verse is going to tell these believers, as well as all of us tonight, that there are two events, again, two discernible events that must take place before the day of the Lord can begin. And really what Paul's about to do here is he's going to present two biblical evidences that are going to counter this false teaching that was telling the church that they were in the day of the Lord. And so notice again what he says in verse 3. He says, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, talking about the day of the Lord, for that day will not come, notice this, unless the fallen away comes first, number one, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now, I must say that there's so much packed into that one verse that we're going to try to do our best to unpack it. But notice that the first biblical evidence that Paul gives us here in our text for the church there in Thessalonica to know that they were in fact not in the day of the Lord, that they weren't in the tribulation period, is because he says that there's a fallen away that must come first. Before the day of the Lord can begin, he says there's a fallen away that needs to take place. And if the fallen away is an event that precedes the day of the Lord, I think the question naturally begs, well, what exactly is the fallen away? Right? If it's something that happens before the day of the Lord, what exactly is Paul talking about here? And well, I think the first thing that we need to understand is that that phrase, fallen away, though it's two words in the English language, fallen away, it actually comes from one word in the Greek, and it's the word apostasia. And that word apostasia is where we get our English word for apostasy. And that word apostasy carries two ideas in the Greek. Not only does it carry the idea of turning away from a previously held position, so of a spiritual or religious apostasy, but it also carries the idea of a departure, of a physical departure, you know, moving from one place to another, from point A to point B. And I believe that this word departure is the better translation for the word apostasia. And here's the reason why. Because what's interesting is that when you look back at translation history, one of the things that you'll come to discover is that the first seven English translations of the Bible all render this word apostasia as the word departure. You know, it wasn't until the translators came out with the King James Version of the Bible that they only then translated that word as fallen away. But prior to that, it was always translated as departure, which, as we're going to talk about in just a second, I believe that that's a reference to the rapture of the church. But we also know from Scripture that the Bible teaches that there's going to be a spiritual apostasy or a falling away from the faith that's going to take place right before the return of Jesus Christ. And this coming apostasy, which the Bible predicts is going to occur in the last days, not only is it predictable because the Scripture tells us it's going to happen, but it's also inevitable. You know, sad to say, but there are going to be those in these last days who once claimed to be believers, who once claimed to believe the Bible, but yet they're going to willfully turn away from what they once held to be true. And of course, when you look at the current trend of many churches today, I mean, it's not too hard to notice this is something that's happening right before our own eyes, right? Now, there are some today who are departing from essential doctrines of the Bible. Now, you have those today who are trying to reinterpret the Scriptures, trying to make the Bible say something that it doesn't, or teach something that the Bible doesn't teach. And I've mentioned this to you before, but you even have those today who are turning away altogether from core beliefs of the Bible. Example being, there are people today who call themselves Christians who don't believe in the deity of Christ. They say Jesus is not God. You also have those who deny the virgin birth. You know, you have those who deny that Israel is no longer God's people. And you even have those today who say that God the Father is actually a mother. I kid you not. And, you know, the list can go on and on and on. But Paul actually speaks about this apostasy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And you can turn there if you like. It's one book to your right, right after 1 or 2 Thessalonians. But what's interesting is that Paul, in writing to his young protege, another pastor, he describes this coming apostasy, and he gives some descriptions of what it's going to look like as well. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Now, the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "expressly says that in latter times," or in the last days, notice this, "some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Now, what's important for us to note here about 1 Timothy is that notice very carefully that Paul qualifies this apostasy by telling us that it's going to be an apostasy or departure from the faith. Do you guys see that? And the faith that's being spoken here is the body of Christian truth. It's the Word of God. It's what's found in the pages of Scripture. And so what Paul is telling us here is that there are going to be those in these last days who are going to turn away from what the Word of God has to say. And the reason why I'm emphasizing this is because what's interesting is that back in our text, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul, in talking about this departure or this falling away, never once mentions anything about the faith like he does in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And because he doesn't, that has left many Bible scholars, many students of God's word, including myself, to believe that Paul here, in talking about this departure, is referring to the rapture of the church. Because that's what the rapture of the church is. It's a departure, right? It's the removal of every believer from this present world into heaven. Again, we're moving from point A to point B, and that's the whole context of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, Paul just finished talking to the church about the rapture back in verse 1, and this is something that he's reiterating here in verse 3. And so essentially what Paul is telling the church there is, hey, you guys can't be in the day of the Lord. You can't be in the seven-year tribulation period because the departure has not yet happened. You know, the church has not yet been raptured. Again, the rapture is going to take place before the seven-year tribulation begins, before the coming day of the Lord. And that's something that Paul has been trying to tell this church all along. But again, they were confused because of this false teaching that had made its way into the church. But now, after this departure takes place, once the church is taken out of here, Paul then says that the man of sin is revealed, meaning the man of sin is going to be revealed to this world. And here he's talking about the revelation of the Antichrist. And, you know, what's interesting is that that word Antichrist is probably the most widely used name for this one world leader who is going to rise up during the tribulation period. And interestingly enough, this word Antichrist was actually coined by the Apostle John. And we get that from 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. This is what John would tell the Christians of his day. He said, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming," future tense, he says, "even now, presently, many Antichrists have come by which we know that it is the last hour." And so we see that one of the characteristics that mark the last hour is that there is going to be a rise in Antichrist. And at this point, one would naturally ask the question, well, what is an Antichrist? Well, that word Antichrist also has two meanings in the Greek. Not only does it carry the idea of being against Christ or someone who's opposed to Christ, but it also carries the idea of being in the stead of Christ, speaking of the fact that these people are counterfeits. They're counterfeit saviors. They claim to be messiahs. They claim to be saviors, but they're just fakes and phonies. But if you guys notice, not only did the Apostle John mention that there were many antichrists in his day, but he also says that there's still this antichrist singular who's still coming in the future. You know, the scripture teaches us that in the last days, at the start of the tribulation period, there's going to rise up on the world stage a leader who's going to claim to have the solution to all the world's problems. And, you know, he's going to come at a time when this world is just ripe. And, you know, right now, people are looking for this leader to rise up, right? Especially in light of all the chaos that we see happening in the world today, people are looking for a new world order. They're looking for this coming Antichrist. And, you know, I've shared this quote with you in the past, but I think it's important to bring it up from time to time, especially as it relates to the Antichrist. But this was a famous quote that was made back in 1957 from a man named Henry Spock, who was a Secretary General of NATO at the time. But what he said in the 1950s, I've always thought is so relevant for today. This is what he said, quote, "What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the alliances of all people and to lift us out of the economic morass into which we are sinking." In other words, we need a world leader. We need someone who can get us out of this economic mess. And then he goes on to say this, "Send us such a man, and be he God or devil, we will receive him." Think about that. That was the mentality back then. That was said back in the 1950s. How much more true do you think that is today, right? I mean, this world is looking for a leader to rise up, but little do they know that it's going to be the coming Antichrist who's going to deceive this entire world into thinking he's some kind of savior, which is something we'll talk about in more detail, Lord willing, next week. But if you notice also in our text here in verse 3, Paul gives this coming Antichrist two different names or two different titles. Notice that he refers to him as the man of sin, which speaks of the fact that not only is this Antichrist going to love sin, but he's also going to love to lead people into sin, to doing what is wrong. But he also refers to him as the son of perdition, which literally means the son of destruction, which speaks of the fact that one day this Antichrist is doomed for destruction. That's his destiny. But his name, not only does it speak of his end, but it also speaks of what he loves to do, and that is he loves to destroy. He loves to destroy people's lives, and that's going to become very clear during the tribulation period. But you know, what's so deceiving about this future Antichrist is that at first, he is going to come as a man of peace. You know, Revelation chapter 6 tells us that he's going to be that rider on the white horse who seems to bring peace to this world, and people are going to flock to him. They're going to think, the Bible says that they're going to be saying, who is like the beast? You know, who can make war with him? But it's during the middle of the tribulation period when that's when he's going to show his true colors, that he's really the ultimate wolf in sheep's clothing. Because notice how Paul describes his actions in verse 4. He says, who, talking about this Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. You know, when this Antichrist comes into power during the tribulation period, he's going to be intolerant towards anyone worshiping anything else except him, which, as you guys know, that's something that Satan has always wanted. right? He's always wanted to be worshiped. And if you guys remember back in the Gospels, back in Matthew chapter 4, you know, as the devil was trying to tempt Jesus there on the third temptation, the scripture tells us that he took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and he began to show him all the kingdoms of this world and their glory, all their splendor. And if you remember, the devil tells Jesus, you know, all of these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Only this time, during the tribulation period, he's going to want worship on a worldwide scale. That's something that that Satan has always wanted. But notice he goes on to say, so that he, this Antichrist, sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Again, Satan has always tried to be like God. He's a counterfeit. But you know, we know from scripture that this Antichrist is going to make a covenant with that tiny little nation of Israel, according to Daniel chapter 9, which the signing of this covenant is what actually starts the seven-year tribulation period. And you know, many believe that part of this covenant that this Antichrist is going to make with the Jewish people is that he's going to allow them to rebuild their third temple, which, just so you guys know, that is something that the Jewish people have been wanting to do for the last 2,000 years. You know, ever since their second Jewish temple was destroyed back in 70 AD, this is something that they've been longing for. They've been looking forward to that every single year. And what's interesting is that if you were to ask an Orthodox Jew today, how will you know who your Messiah is when he comes? You know what they'll tell you? Not only is he going to be a political leader, not only is he going to bring peace to the Jews and to the world, but he's also going to allow us to rebuild our third temple. I mean, it's almost like they're being set up to believe in this guy. But this Antichrist will allow them to rebuild their third temple. And it's during the 3.5-year mark, 42 months into the tribulation period, when that's when this Antichrist, the Bible tells us, is he's going to go to this temple there in Jerusalem and declare himself to be God and demand to be worshipped. And when that takes place, that's what's known in the Bible by both the prophet Daniel and our Lord himself as the abomination of desolation. And you know, Jesus actually issues a warning to the Jews who are going to be alive during that time. We get that from Matthew chapter 24, verse 16. This is what Jesus says right after that happens. He says, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." Because what's interesting is that once this Antichrist sets up shop as declaring himself to be God in the temple, from that point on, he begins to start this mass persecution against the Jewish people. He starts hunting them down. And if you thought the Holocaust was bad, which I'm sure we all would agree it was, this is going to be even worse. Because the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 13 tells us that 2/3 of the Jews will be killed during this period of time. That's why the tribulation period is also known as Jacob's trouble, because they're going to really be going through a tough time. But you know, Paul's whole point here, though, to the church there in Thessalonica is that another way that these believers could have known that they were not in the day of the Lord, that they weren't in the seven-year tribulation period, is because there was no revelation of the Antichrist in their day. You know, he was not yet revealed. And if we're reading this correctly, we're not really going to know who the Antichrist is, right? Because we're going to be raptured beforehand. And that's why as Christians, it's kind of pointless for us to speculate, saying, oh, that's the Antichrist, because we're not really going to know. And on top of that, the Bible never once tells us to be looking for the Antichrist, right? It always tells us to be looking for our blessed Lord, Jesus Christ, because he's the one who's coming for us. And so these are the two biblical evidence that Paul gives to this church and to all of us to know that we're in fact not going to go through the day of the Lord, because the rapture needs to happen first. And then he says the man will be revealed. Does that make sense? And now finally, look at verse 5. We'll end here. He says, Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? I love this statement because if there was anyone who could have bore witness, you know, to the teaching that Paul gave about the rapture of the church and the day of the Lord and their distinctions, it would have been these believers. You know, Paul taught this church over and over again that they were going to be raptured before the day of the Lord begins. But what we see that Paul is doing here in verse 5 is that he's calling on them to remember carefully what he taught them when he was with them. And I love that because I think this is an important principle that we can all learn tonight from God's word. And that is this, that whenever confusion begins to set in, you know, whenever the enemy tries to confuse you or cast doubt in your mind about something, always go back to what you know to be true. Always go back to what the word of God says, because that's essentially what Paul is telling these believers to do. You know, just go back to what I taught you when I was with you. Just go back to what the word of God has to say so that you won't be confused or so that you won't be troubled when the enemy tries to lie to you. And I think as Christians, it's so important, just as Paul told Timothy, to hold fast to the word of God, because God's word in these last days is going to serve as a safeguard to all of us. Amen? And so Paul is telling this church, just remember what I told you. Just remember what the word of God has to say. We always fall back to the word of God. That's the authority. But now I think we'll go ahead and stop there for tonight. But Lord willing, next week, we're going to talk about the revelation of the Antichrist. And if you want to know some more information about who this person is, what he's all about, you're going to have to come back next week to find out. But let's go ahead and give thanks to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for your word and for the truths that you've taught us tonight. And Lord, as always, we are so grateful that you are coming for us. We thank you for the blessed hope that you've given us. Your word says that everyone who has this hope will purify themselves just as you are pure. And I pray that you would help each and every one of us to take those necessary steps towards living a holy life as we wait for your return. And Lord, we just lift up the rest of this night to you. Bless our time of fellowship with one another. And we just thank you for your faithfulness. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.